Gathered today to remember the life and faith of our brother Joseph Butler Stevens, who was born October 3rd, 1944, and died August 3rd, 2016. We also are seeking the comfort for those who grieve that only God can give. Our chief aim is to give glory to the God whom Joe trusted and in whom he has found salvation. I'd like to read the short bio that we have, if you can read along with me, but I think it's good to remember these things about Joe's life. Joe Stevens loved the Lord Jesus Christ, his family, and his church. He was born in 1944 to Joseph and Elizabeth Stevens. A Greenville native, he graduated from Presbyterian College with an English degree. He served in ground combat during the Vietnam War, where the Lord preserved his life many times, though Joe was not yet a Christian. After returning from Vietnam, one day he was trying to find a rock and roll radio station when instead turned into a fire and brimstone preacher talking about repentance. And God convicted Joe of his sin and his need to turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. This marked the beginning of his useful and effective service to the Lord. Joe married his wife Marty in 1975. They had three children. Ben, who's not able to be with us today, but we remembering him in our prayers, and then Brian and Amy, who are here. He spurned his English degree and took up the family trade as a self-proclaimed junk man, running Old House Salvage in Greenville. The salvage business kept him busy, tearing down vintage homes and reselling antiques for 40 years. Joe enjoyed watching the St. Louis Cardinals baseball team and was an avid fisherman. But one could say that he preferred to step up to the plate as a fisher of men. He had the gift of evangelism, the knack for sharing the gospel with his customers and friends. He was more committing to salvaging souls than anything else. Likewise, Joe was a strong believer in prayer. He was a member of Second Presbyterian Church for nearly 20 years, serving as a deacon on the Sympathy and Service Committee. He will indeed be sorely missed, but he is surely now in the presence of the Lord. Well, let us hear God's word as we are called to worship him. I want to read from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do call upon you in what is a time of need, and we have a lot of reasons to be joyful about Joe's departure from us because we are so sure it is a homegoing of his soul to you. And yet, Lord, death is our enemy. We feel it so keenly. We grieve his loss. We are saddened by his departure from our midst. And so we do pray that your Holy Spirit would bless the service we're about to begin, that you yourself would be present, giving comfort. And we pray, Lord, that you would receive our worship. We want to glorify you, give efficacy to your word as we speak for the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Father, we are bold to ask of these things because you have made us to be the followers of Jesus. And so we pray in the manner that Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's sing Praise of the Lord. If you'll take your Red Trinity hymnal, we'll sing together hymn number 32, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Be seated. It is appropriate and most fitting for us to give our attention to the reading of the Psalms because it brings such great comfort to Christians in difficult time. The 121st Psalm is a psalm that's very near and dear to many people's heart, but we know it was very near and dear to Joe, as this was often when he was in distress, a psalm that he wanted to be read to him. And so let us all be comforted from the words of the 121st Psalm. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let us go before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Please join me. We come before you, our almighty, gracious, loving, and caring Heavenly Father. We rejoice that at a time like this, when someone who we love has been taken from us, we can mingle our tears of sorrow with tears of hope and joy. We thank you that we can come into your presence knowing that you have given us such great and precious promises that even in the face of death, we can have hope. We rejoice to see our Savior in the Gospels when he came to a funeral weep, because it teaches us that death is truly something that we should weep and mourn over. And indeed, we mourn over the loss of Joe. But we rejoice to hear him say those words, "I am the resurrection and the life." We thank you because this means that, as we know, Joe has passed from this world. He has passed into glory. He has left the land of the dying and entered the land of the living. He is able to worship you in a spotless, pure soul and to be able to enjoy a closeness with you that we all long for but cannot yet have on this side of the River Jordan. And so for this, we give you praise. But at this time in particular, we think of the family, we think of the children, of Joe's brother, of the family and the friends whom he has left behind. And so, Father, we pray for them. We lift them up in particular. We ask that the blessed truths of Scripture would be manifested in their life in a particular way. Oh, Lord, you have said that you will hear our cry, that you will draw near to us in time of trouble. And so we pray that Christ and the Holy Spirit would be present with the family and with the friends who mourn Joe's loss in a particular way at this time. Be with them, show them the comfort and the joy that only you can bring in times like this. And so we ask that you would strengthen them, give them grace for the days and months ahead as they remember the good times, as they mourn Joe's loss. Would you make this a time in which they as a family are drawn closer together and they are all drawn closer to you? I pray also, because I know Joe would want it to be so, that if there's anyone gathered together here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might call yourself to them through the gospel as it is preached today. He was so concerned to be a fisher of men, to be someone who reached out to those with the gospel. We pray that that legacy would continue on and that you would establish the work of his hands even as Joe has passed from this world, and that you would draw men to yourself savingly today. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be with the family, show them love, comfort, and peace at this time in particular, and bless them in the days ahead. We ask all these things in Christ's name, expecting them because you have promised in your love to do them. And in his name we pray. Amen. Let us now continue worshiping by taking our hymnals in hand, turning to hymn 647, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Stands," sounds standing as we sing.
Please be seated. Joe's son, Brian Stevens, is asked to come and make some family remembrances. Would you like to do that still, Brian? Come.
Hello, everyone. How sweet the name Jesus does sound. In the sweaty fields of Cambodia, through the fields of brick piles, and everywhere else that he touched people. And I'd like to dedicate this to Lieutenant Kurt Wiesenberg as well, one of his best friends that passed away in the war. Joe taught me a lot of things. He taught me how to work, and he taught me how to laugh. He taught me about the Great Commission. He taught me about family. He taught me about how every day is a spiritual experience and a chance to make the world better, not worse. He taught me how to not use profanity, which is sort of a rare thing these days. One of his favorite passages was 1 Corinthians. And I'll just share that with you briefly. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the imperishable body must put on the imperishable. The perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and its mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Sort of like Handel. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. One thing he used to tell me about a lot was he couldn't wait to get to heaven because he didn't really think he had a good singing voice. Unfortunately, for some of us, heaven doesn't come quick enough. And with that, I'm going to invite a friend of mine from the Air Force to accompany me on the guitar. I've got to keep it together here. This is Chris Macias from San Antonio.
Here in heaven,
Would you hold my hand if I saw you in heaven? Would you help me stand if I saw you in heaven? I'll find my way through night and day, 'cause I know I'd rather be with Joe there in heaven. Time can bring you down, time can bend your knee. Time can break your heart, have you beg and please, beg and please. If I saw you in heaven, would you know my name? If I saw you in heaven, I must be strong and carry on. And I know there'll be no more tears in heaven. Some people are all right, some are cool, and some are great. Joe is great. I love you.
Thank you, Brian. Brian mentioned Kurt Wiesenberg, who was the son of our church, who was a lieutenant in the Army and died in combat in Vietnam. There's a stained glass window memorial to him. And those memorials are there. Many of us who are new didn't know them, but people like Joe, who served with him, remember him, and our church does as well. Well, let me ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Brian mentioned that Joe loved this passage. I'm going to go just a little bit further backwards, actually, in the passage. Passage Joe had requested. I'm going to read from verse 35, actually to verse 44. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps a wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For all flesh, not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. May God be praised through the reading and hearing of his holy word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would instruct us from your word of things that will lift our hearts and will declare your wonderful grace. And we pray that for all of us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for Christians who are facing the experience of death, there are few more precious Bible passages than those that speak of the resurrection that is yet to come with the return of our Lord Jesus. And one of the great portions of that is the entire 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is addressing a false teaching that the bodies of believers will not be raised. He's not denying a spiritual resurrection, but the question is, are our bodies raised? And what he does here is he systematically proves from the scriptures, and especially from the implications of Christ's own resurrection, that anyone who is joined in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ may look forward to a bodily resurrection in him. In fact, Jesus himself made the resurrection of the body a cardinal doctrine of the faith. He was once responding to some Sadducees, and they didn't believe in a literal resurrection. And Jesus said, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." Mark 12:24. Well, see, it's our belief in the scriptures and our trust in the power of God that gives believers in Christ a great hope for the resurrection of our bodies. Now, starting in verse 35, Paul directs us to the kind of resurrection we can expect for the believer's body. And he's going to draw on some analogies from nature to show that the resurrection may not be as unbelievable as some seem to think at first glance. His first analogy in verse 36 compares the resurrection body to a seed that is planted before it comes to life. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Now, Paul's readers could not understand how a body that died and was buried, how that same body could then be raised. And he uses this seed analogy to show that there is often a greater life after one has died. That's our great hope for Joe Stevens. That's why he liked this passage. It shows that out of death for the believer, a new life will spring forth. Now, Paul is not saying that only those who have died may enter the resurrection, because we know that when Jesus returns, there will be believers who have not yet died, and they too will enter without passing through death into the resurrection body. But his point is for those who have died, and he notes that our best life, even our best physical life, is yet beyond the grave. Just as the purpose of the seed is realized in the crop that comes after germination. Well, Paul continues in verse 37 with this analogy, and he notes both the discontinuity and the continuity between the two. Let me explain that briefly. First, they are different. There's a discontinuity. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. You see, there's a difference between the way it looks, between its form when it goes into the ground, and then that which springs forth from the earth. In fact, if you look at a seed, you could hardly imagine just by looking at it the kind of plant and the life that would spring from it after it has come back to life. And this shows that that is true of the body, too. Our bodies have an earthly mode, and there's an appearance to all of our bodies as we see ourselves here. But there's going to be an entirely different mode that would be astonishing if we were to use our current appearance as the basis for it. And that will be the case for the body of believers. We have an earthly life prior to death, but there is a heavenly life after death in the resurrection. And that's true for the body itself. And so that's the discontinuity. You look at the body that goes into the ground, it's astonishing, the resurrection body that will emerge when Christ returns. Now, at the same time, while there's that discontinuity, there's a fundamental continuity. Each type of seed produces its own kind of plant. An apple seed will invariably produce what kind of tree? Why, an apple tree. A tomato seed will invariably produce a tomato plant. Paul says in verse 38, God gives it a body as he has chosen, to each kind of seed its own body. Now, what is true of the plant world is true of animals and also of human beings in the resurrection. Verse 39, for not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for animals and humans, another for animals, another for bird, another of fish. Now, in terms of that continuity, this teaching reminds us that the resurrection body will be a glorified version of the very body that goes into the grave. I think that's a wonderful comfort. Joe is not lost. We will not see his body. It's in the casket before us. It will go into the ground. But there is a future history, not only for his soul. There will be a rejoining of the soul with the body in the glory of resurrection. This is a constant emphasis of Scripture going back to the Old Testament. You think of what Job said. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I shall see him for myself. My eyes shall behold him and not another. The Dutch reformer Wilhelmus of Brockel comments, Paul speaks here of our body, of our vile body, and he states what will happen to it in the resurrection. It will be fashioned like unto a glorious body. Now, Brockel shows how important this truth is, since so many of God's promises that we're trusting, so many of the things that Job was trusting in from the Lord Jesus, did not, in fact, come true during this life. And they do not all come true during this life. But they must come true. Well, when will they come true? They will be fulfilled beyond the grave. And so we can be sure of the resurrection of our present bodies by the righteousness of God, which demands that it will go well with the righteous and ill with the ungodly. Now, in thinking about the plant world and the resurrection of our bodies, we should note Paul's emphasis on the will of God. This is all because of God's sovereign will over all that he's made. The resurrection involves a recreation according to the original creation pattern. And that's why this teaching has strong overtones to Genesis chapter 1. You see, we live in a world that is dominated by the secularist dogma of evolution, which says, well, things just happen, it's time plus chance, and no way to anticipate what's going to happen. There's no ultimate meaning to it all. It just works out that way. But see, the Bible says, no, it's not true at all. Each kind of being has the form and existence God has ordained for it. In Genesis 1:11, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, planting plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit. It makes you think of what Paul's saying here. Each according to its kind on the earth. Now, today, scientists may have a pretty decent idea of how it works, that a seed goes into the ground and germinates, a plant comes out of it. They can see how it works, but what they can't tell is why it works that way. Why is that the way it works? And the answer is entirely dependent on the revelation of God's word. Jesus says, because this is the will of my Father. And this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That is why this is so, because of the sovereign will of God and by the power of God. Paul alludes here to the almighty power, which is not only able to make a seed turn into a plant, he is able to make the body of Joseph Butler Stevens to rise from the grave into a transformed resurrection life. It is a supernatural miracle. I'm sure I've known many people in my life who had a more tangible sense of the reality of the supernatural as Joe Stevens did. And that will be manifested in the resurrection of his body. It does not have a natural cause. It is a work of omnipotence and will performed by God, the creator of heaven and earth. Jesus said, the Father raises the dead and he gives them life. Now that is true of the entirety of salvation, that it is all by the sovereign grace of God. Paul spoke this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. He says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so there is something wonderfully mysterious about our resurrection hope. I think the ancient farmer had wonder in his heart when he planted the seed in the ground with no idea how it was. It was a miracle that that seed turned into a plant. But it was a cause for us to trust in God and to see how his purposes are fulfilled and to glory and adore him. We should have the same thought with regard to the mysteries of the resurrection. And Paul makes a similar point in verse 40 with respect to the glories of the sun, the moon, and the stars. They each have their particular glory. Why are they the way they are? Because God, in his sovereign glory, has assigned each to their own. Now, all of that instruction with these analogies of plants and stars is leading to Paul's most significant respect as to the how of the resurrection. And I think that Joe wanted this text to be a point of reference, and we'll see how wonderful it is. Paul says in verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. You see, it involves a continuity. It is this body that is before us that will be raised in glory. There's a discontinuity. It will come out transformed in a wonderful way that could hardly be understood now. And Paul works this out by showing four differences between our present bodies and the resurrection body that is to come. He says here the body is sown, and I think he probably primarily is referring to burials. We are going to bury the body of Job today. It is going to be sown. But what a contrast, four contrasts between that which is sown and that which is reaped. Well, first Paul says in verse 42, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Now, the idea is primarily that of decay. Even prior to our death, our bodies are decaying. The older we get, the more we see that it's breaking down, and that happens after death. But in striking contrast, the resurrection body is raised imperishable. It will be immortal. It will not be possible of dying or of experiencing decay. Paul uses the same word in 2 Timothy 1:10 when he says that Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, the resurrection body does so much more than merely restore the body to its present form of life, subject to the fall, limitations, decay, ultimately the curse of death. No, when Job rises, it will be in a body that is by its nature truly immortal, without the principle of decay that governs this present world. Why? Because that was the curse of death attendant to the fall of man in sin. For Job, the blood of Christ has removed the guilt of sin. The curse is gone. When that body raises, it will be everlasting life. It will be imperishable. Now, the second contrast in verse 33 says the body is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Again, we have the attestation that comes by the breaking down of the body when it is in the grave. But in the resurrection, the opposite will be true, not dishonor. It will be raised, Paul says, in glory. And we might say, now, what does Paul mean when he says that the body will be raised in glory? Well, no doubt we have one clear precedent. Paul had personal experience of it. It was the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's made the point that it is in the pattern of his resurrection body. And Paul had seen the glory of Christ after his resurrection, that it was brighter than the sun, was the glory of the resurrected body of Jesus. Jesus told us to expect a similar body. He said, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You know, Job had a light within him. I think anybody who knew him would say, there was a light in this man's eyes. Well, there's a small portion of the light that will be in the glory of his resurrection body. David Jackman writes this. He says, well, whatever glories and honors this world may bestow on a Christian or even on an unbeliever, those will all be left in the grave. They will be buried with that perishable body about which there is nothing glorious. But it will be very different on the resurrection morning. For just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so all who are united to him by faith will be raised in glory with new bodies, of which Jesus' own resurrection body is the certain prototype. I think Job was excited about that in his study of this passage. Well, thirdly, Paul writes, the present body is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Verse 43, we are all subject to illness and infirmity. We constantly face the physical limitations of our bodies. Most importantly, I think this was the actual emphasis that Paul has here. It's the weakness of our mortal bodies in terms of righteousness, in terms of an ability, a capacity for single-minded devotion to God. So often in the Christian life, we have to lament, as Jesus said of his disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's in that same sense. Our weakness is moral as much as physical. It is spiritual. And Christians realize that when we try to devote ourselves to worship and to prayer, it's not just your mind that wanders and your flesh that flags. It is characteristic of our weak nature. We're weak in sustaining love, preserving peace, pursuing godliness. And it's in these senses especially that we can rejoice that the resurrected body will be raised in power. Now, no doubt there's a physical power in the resurrection. You'll see those in the wonderful accounts of Jesus' post-resurrection body. But most notably, we will have spiritually empowered bodies that are fit for life in the presence of God's glory. We will be raised with power for completely devoted worship and tirelessly faithful service to God. Well, the final comparison makes what I think may be Paul's most fundamental and important point. He says the body is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, what does that mean? Well, here we see the animating essence of the resurrection body. In contrast with our mortal forms, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, without going into great detail, Bible translators have struggled with that verse. And some have taken the idea that what Paul is saying is that the resurrection body will be, it'll be spiritual. It'll be something less than truly physical. But that is completely wrong. If anything, it will be more than merely physical. Paul is saying that we will have a body that is fully matched for the existence of glorified spirits who will live forever. You know, the challenge in this present life, I know Joe in many ways had his own struggles. It's true for believers, is that we have a regenerate spirit that is living in an unregenerate body. A psychikos body rather than a spiritual body, a psychical body, an earthly body, one that was designed for this present world. We are inwardly renewed, but we occupy unrenewed bodies. Literally, the Christian's present body is suited for ungodliness and unbelief. But the resurrection will offer an eternal remedy. Then our bodies will themselves be truly spiritual. They will be perfect partners for the regenerated, holy, immortal, and glorified soul. No wonder Paul, lamenting his own struggle with the sinful flesh in Romans 7, he looks forward to the resurrection, the victory that only Jesus can give. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We will all feel that in so many ways. His answer is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have so many reasons to look forward to the resurrection body. Well, yesterday I had the privilege of preaching at First Presbyterian Church in Columbia. It's really one of the great Reformed churches in America. And while I was there, I asked to be shown the grave of what I think is that church's greatest historical figure, a man named James Henley Thornwell. And he was a pastor and theologian who was there in the 1840s and 1850s. I have to confess, what I really wanted to see was not so much Thornwell's grave, but the grave of his 20-year-old daughter, Nanny, which is beside his grave. Here's the story. In 1859, Thornwell was racing back from Indianapolis. In that summer, he'd been preaching at the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church. And he was racing back because a great event was happening. He was so excited. His beloved daughter, Nanny, she was 20 years old. She was marrying a young minister, one of the students from Thornwell's own class. And so he was eager to get there. He got home about a week or so before the wedding. But he was grieved to learn that Nanny was dying of scarlet fever. The day she died was the day her wedding dress was delivered. So they dressed her in it and put her dressed in that wedding gown in the casket. The day of the wedding, the day the wedding was scheduled, the wedding guests came. There was no effective way to tell them that they were not coming to a wedding. They were coming to a funeral. And the day of Nanny's wedding was the day in which her body was placed in the ground, and her bridesmaids attended her casket as they laid her body in the ground. How moving it is, how sad. I have to say it was very moving to me yesterday to be at the very spot where she was buried, the very place where that wedding party gathered under that oak tree, and they grieved to put her into the body. But What I had really wanted to see when I asked to go to that spot was the inscription that was written upon the tombstone of Nanny Thornwell. It says this: her death was triumphant and glorious. She descended to the grave adorned as a bride to meet her bridegroom. And it occurred to me that the very spot where I was standing, one day soon, Jesus is going to return. And Nanny is going to live again. And that body that they so grievously put in the ground, dressed in her wedding dress, is in fact going to be properly dressed for what that day brings, because it's going to be her wedding day. And she will be present at that spot, in that body, transformed into glory, in that dress. I think the Lord will take care of the dress too. For the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think of Joe Stevens. I trust that Joe's been buried in a suit, and they said, yes, he was. Well, he will be rightly dressed for the day when Jesus returns. Most of our fondest memories, I think, some of us were particularly close and had lots of experiences, but it was the smile and the fervor of Joe Stevens in this room, gathered with the saints, exercising that faith. What a strong faith he had. And I'll always remember him dressed for worship and here in the sanctuary together with the people of God. He has been fitly dressed. And today we will place him in the body, dressed, ready to worship the Savior he has trusted. Because on the day that Jesus returns, Joe Stevens is going to rise from the grave. He will be raised imperishable. He will be raised in glory. He will be raised in power with a spiritual body. And I know that Joe would want me to say to you, are you prepared for those same events in your own life? We live our lives here. We have our triumphs. We gain our gains, and they will all be departed from us forever when we enter the grave. What matters at that time is whether or not we'll be able to say of you what we can say about Joe Stevens. Joe had his ups and downs. He had troubles in life. He trusted in the Lord Jesus, and he has now ended that life. His body is going to the grave, but he goes in forgiven of his sins. Why? Because he trusted in the Lord Jesus and in his blood. And we rejoice to know that Joe is going to rise in glory, dressed for the worship of his Lord. Oh, dear friends, I pray that those who love you will have the same confidence about you. How can they have it? We need to confess our sins. We need to look to the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sins. When I go into the grave, it could be today. I need to go not with my sins upon me, but those sins upon the cross of the Lord Jesus, that I will have this hope, and it is a great hope. The resurrection that will come in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be forever with the Lord. May all the praise and glory be to him. Let's pray. Father, we do pray, particularly those of us who knew Joe well at all. We knew his faith. It was one thing, perhaps, Lord, he made sure that we all knew. And it gives us such great comfort and hope now that he was saved in this life. He is saved now in heaven. His body will be saved. It will be resurrected on the day to come. Come, Lord Jesus. But for today, Lord, help us to realize that it's in this life that our eternal destinies are decided. Oh, Father, would you, by your mercy, send forth your Spirit to turn reluctant hearts, unbelieving hearts, maybe hardened hearts if they're here. Soften them and cause them to realize there is no reason why they should not receive the sweet grace of the Lord Jesus, that his blood would have been removing the guilt of their sin, that they would have the hope of everlasting life. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You will not be surprised to know that these hymns we're singing are favorites of Joe Stevens. And so is the last one we're going to sing, When This Passing World Is Done. Let me say that after the hymn, I will do the benediction. I will go with our friends from the funeral home. The family will be going in the limousine. We're going straight to the funeral. So there'll be an opportunity if you've not yet had a chance to express your love and thoughts to the family. But after the service, we'll be departing with the family for his burial. Let's rise and we'll sing hymn 545. And after the benediction, please remain until Joe's body has been removed and the family has departed. Now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, to him be glory and dominion, both now and forever. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. Amen.